are you? I don't know if you noticed my shoes today. Very preachy. Very preacher in my pants. Well, we haven't had a house in 3 weeks. And I knew that because we were moving and we were going to have this lapse. And I was supposed to speak, well, I did speak, at a conference where you stay in camps. But it's very casual. And then we went camping with friends and we were supposed to move into our house on July 1st. Well, we're staying with friends about 30 minutes out Bertelson Road on a farm, and I couldn't find anything other than jeans. I mean, I have Tom's somewhere, and I think they're a little dressier, but I don't know where they are. So it was sort of sneakers or this, and I thought, well, they'll just have to love me as I am. And don't we come to Jesus that way sometimes? I feel a little like a snow globe. You know, the snow's on the bottom, and you shake it. Like, I don't know where my clothes are. I just bought this shirt for $3.99 on a 20% clearance. I was clearance on clearance at Old Navy, so I'd have a shirt that wasn't like, you know, an old t-shirt with like sweat stains for camping. I was like, all right, praise Jesus. It was, I'm just telling you because I think you might appreciate this. It was a $30 shirt marked down to $3.99 with an additional 20% off. Wasn't that? Thank you. I thought that was a praise the Lord. I couldn't find any jewelry. This was on clearance. I was like, well, they're just deal with the shoes and the pants, but praise Jesus. And you know, when we look at someone, we sort of can appraise a few things. If you see a picture or a person, now that you know I have been camping for about almost a month, you're like, ah, the camping shoes for preaching. Ah, see, I mean, they were darker jean colors, so I felt like that was a little like more professional than say the jeans with the hole. By the way, they put the hole in purpose on the jeans, right? That's the style. But I felt like these were like the dress up jeans, but you can tell a little. So in this first picture, in this first slide, now normally I try and have these kind of fancy looking slides for you, but you are getting camping, Melissa. And I had so many pictures this time or kind of, there's a reason behind the method. So in our first slide, if we'll look at the, actually I guess it's our second slide, counselors, child psychologists, sometimes it's hard to get kids to share. And so to kind of find out how a kid is doing, they'll say, will you draw a picture of your family? Especially like first grade age. And so this is a child in a functional family. Researcher shared, this is how they drew the family. My guess is the child in question is the one in the middle because she's happy. She's between her mama and daddy, you know, sister, brothers over there. But this is a happy, functional family. So in the next picture, this is a child in a dysfunctional family, right? This child had a lot of chaos going in their life. Actually, side note, felt a little guilty, like they talk about kids who are moving a lot and all this. I was like, oh, my poor children, what kind of picture would they draw of us over the last 3 weeks? But this, oh, no, go back, not yet, hold on. Yeah, so in a small way, right, a picture, we can tell something, a little something about the person who drew it, or the time period, you know, there's something about it that reflects that person or time period. So we're not going to go too deep into analysis. We're just going to go kind of at that shallow level. Of course, someone could be paid to paint something in particular. You know, there's all kinds of what ifs. But will you just go with me on this sort of surface level? Yes, Melissa. Okay, good. Thank you. Okay, so this next picture. Now, what I want to look at to you today and what I want to ask is how do we engage with Jesus? And we all, we cannot help it. We look through Jesus through a cultural lens, right? We are the humans we are in the time period we live in, and that is how it is. And the beautiful, wonderful thing about the Lord is the Lord translates into many cultures. But then through that cultural lens, we sometimes engage with God in a way that is more culturally acceptable in our space. Does that make sense? So, in Capernaum, so many of you know I was planning on leading a church to Israel, which, not a church, leading a trip to Israel, and that got canceled. But someday, when I take a group again, I will go to Capernaum. I really love Capernaum. There's a great archaeological site there. There's a very, very good chance, like, I feel pretty confident this is so, just because I've studied it archaeologically, through papers, not, I've been on site, but not dug there. But it's called Peter's House. And in the, just before the turn of the era, say like 30 BCE, all the way to around maybe 40, 50 CE, which would be BC and AD, it was a fisherman's house. And they know that because when they dug down in the bottom layer, they found hooks. They found just very simple things. It's in the side of town that's humble, closest to the water, close to synagogue. And, yeah, people live there. It's a little courtyard, a couple of rooms around it, and like a wall around that. Well, then something happens, archaeologically speaking, because this house gets plastered walls in one room. And no other place on that side of town had a plastered wall. And then the roof gets raised. You know, some time passes. It goes from being a house to a house church to a specifically ecclesiastical space. The roof gets raised in this one room, and the plaster gets decorated. And you notice the plaster, that's kind of an artist drawing of it, and there's an actual piece of it. It's like flora and fauna, mostly flora on this particular one, just flora and geometric shapes. These were Christian Jews. They weren't going to put an image, were they? And this house changes over time, and it was always known as this was Peter's house. And there was one room that was kept sacred, and we have some graffiti on the walls that sort of help us also recognize that. Next picture. Now we're going to move into, say, the 200s. Has anyone been to Rome and seen the catacombs? Yeah, I thought there might be a few. Well, this is a picture of the Good Shepherd. And a very, now notice the difference. One, we have an image. Two, he's just very Roman, isn't he? He's got the short hair, no beard. He's got his little outfit on. Even some, if probably some sandals on there that we can't see. Because these Gentile Christians liked the Good Shepherd as an image of Jesus, but they painted him in their own style, right? Now we'll go to the next one. Now we're in the 500s or 600s. The Roman Empire has become Christian from the top down, though what you really were was, of course, a matter of the heart. And it's called Imperial Christianity, the Byzantine Empire. And they were very theologically focused for some reasons I won't go into here. And so this image, do you see how stylized it is? It's symbolic, the book. And Jesus, see his face two different ways. One side reflects the humanity of Jesus, the other the divinity. Doesn't this tell us something about this group of Christians compared to the catacomb Christians? Still Gentile, but let's move on. Now we're going to go to medieval Europe, and this is a Catholic church. Now, the other picture is called an icon. It's painted on a wood frame. It's still in a monastery. It's the oldest one we have. And that group of Christians in the Eastern Empire preferred two-dimensional images, meaning like you painted on wood or something, or right back here you would have an image. But Roman Catholics are like, we're into the 3D, and that was a big dispute between these two areas. But the point is, notice the difference in this Christ. Let's go back to the other one if we can. I'm really going to put them to the test. Oh, other way. We're going back in time. Thank you. This is a glorious Christ, isn't it? Now go to our next, the one, yep, this is a suffering Christ. And we'll go to the next picture, because the crucifix, that's what it's called, would be behind where you took Mass. And that was supposed to be that here's the body of Christ, here's the blood of Christ. It's a literal crucifixion and dying of Christ each time. This church has a different focus on Christ, don't they? Let's go to our next. Now, we're going to move a little farther. Now, the Orthodox Church in the East and the Catholic Church in the West both love Mary and baby. So they love Mary and baby pictures. So I don't mean to say this is specifically Roman Catholic. But a Roman Catholic artist in Vienna did the Madonna and Child in 1823. I mean, isn't this a little European Jesus, if you ever saw a little European Jesus, right? I mean, That's just why we end up with little blonde baby Jesus, right? Because it's in Europe, and that's how they're imagining. They don't have a concept of history and the study of archaeology the way we do now. Next picture. Now, this is Mormon art. This is Mormon Jesus. And you might be like, why does she have Mormon Jesus? But the reason is this is 20th century art. Do you know that Mormon art actually makes its way around the world because they put it up for free on the internet? And so actually you'll find Mormon art in tons of churches, and it looks very mid-20th century, doesn't it? Mormon arts really love the white Jesus, and you'll notice, like, even the ladies with him, like, they've got the 1970s hair, you know what I mean? Like, it's very much from that, even though they're kind of putting him in Middle Eastern-ish clothes, is still of that time. And I want you to remember that we have the church, right? The Orthodox Church. We have the Roman Catholic Church. We have Protestant Church. And we also have heretical churches, right? Churches that break off. That's a whole nother conversation about Mormonism, but they have some unique and different beliefs. But they also imagine Jesus through their lens, right? It's a group that came through pioneering times, right? Next picture, Ethiopian Orthodox icon. I couldn't get the date on this, but I have seen very ancient Ethiopian Orthodox icons. They're Ethiopian. Got black angels. We have a black mother and child, right? Next icon. And they are seeing Jesus through their lens. So isn't this beautiful, right? We have the catacomb Jesus. We, you know, our God translates. And as we go to the next picture, we even have a 21st century Jesus, don't we? He's very kind. He's very sweet. He's in cartoons, and that's from The Chosen, the videos, right? He's a kind, happy Jesus. And so I want to ask you this morning, I think it'll be our next slide. Oh, maybe not. But I want to ask, it's okay, you don't need to go hunting for him. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Now, I was just going to read Revelation starting at 7, but the Lord really put on my heart to start earlier, so Camping Melissa has a phone Bible. All right. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to grab them. We're going to go to Revelation 1. I'll be reading from the NIV. And we're just going to read through the whole thing, but I'll let you know the part we're going to focus on, all right? And I just don't think we can hear the Word of God enough. And so we're going to hear it quite a few times this morning, and I really want you to listen. And so as you pull out your Bibles, I'm going to pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can come to you just as we are. I pray, Father, that you would speak to each one here a word and a message. Meet us, Father. In Jesus' name, meet us in your word. Amen. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard from behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest, and the hair on his head was white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and of the 7 golden lampstands is this. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches, the word of the Lord." So, what about the art of Revelation 1? This is a pretty amazing picture of Jesus for us to hold in our mind, isn't it? We're going to go forward 3 slides. One more. There you go. In the Luther Bible from 1551, this is a wood card. They would make like a wood carving and then put ink on it, like a stamp, and stamp it down. And look at this Jesus. He's pretty fabulous, isn't he? He's got flames in his eyes, and he's shining like the sun, and a sword. It's all right there. Who is this Jesus? If you go to the next slide, I found a random piece of internet art. Couldn't find an author. Can't credit it. But look at that. Some nice 21st century internet art right there. Who is this God? Next slide. Who is this Jesus? I want us to step back in time a little bit. We have a blessing, each of us. It's education. People didn't used to know historical, archaeological things, but we knew that. We know now, don't we? And so I want to use that a little bit to step back in time and try and understand this passage in the way that it might have first been understood. You know how when you outline something, people used to do Roman numeral 1. I still do that with my students, for the record. But Roman numeral 1, A, number 1, do you all know what I mean? Little A. But now it's easier to do bullet point lists, isn't it? Boom, that's how we think in our time. Make me a list. But they didn't think that way. They thought in parallels. And they had their own outlining system called chiasmus, and they would parallel ideas. And this was why sometimes when people try to outline scripture using our method, Roman numeral 1, A, it doesn't quite fit. People get frustrated. Well, you're using the wrong system sometimes. So we are going to take a peek at this, and I am going to geek out on you a little bit, so we'll look at the next slide. I know it's a lot, just humor me. If you just look at the colors, you see purple on the top, and it says A, and then you see A prime at the bottom with purple again. Y'all see that? Purple on the top, purple on the bottom. Do you see the green where it says B, and then where it says B prime with a little mark? You see green again? I know it doesn't look very green. You have to take my word for it. That's green. And then where it says C, there's blue. If you're colorblind, I apologize. I did my best with the colors Word had. But it's red and blue. Do you see that in C? I could have broken it out a little bit more even, but for lack of space. This is the parallel idea. And we see it in a lot of different passages, but we see it here. Usually what happens is the idea in the middle is the central idea it's getting to. And the central idea here is the description of Christ. So I'm actually, for our first, second, and third topics, I will be looking at those A's and what they say to us, those B's and what they say to us, and that C and what it says to us. I'll make it pretty simple. That's as complicated as it gets. If you're wondering, well, why did she pair those scriptures together? That's why. That's what we're doing with that. And the message that we can see through this, we'll go to the next slide, is the purples will show us that Jesus is all-powerful. The greens, the bees, show us that he is eternal. And the sea in the middle shows us he is a divine Messiah. He's a divine Messiah. And we'll go to the next slide. Today, what I want to emphasize is that Revelation 1 awakens us to hear what Jesus has to say to the church as we see him here as our all-powerful, eternal, and divine Messiah. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go to our first section. We're going to look at Jesus as all-powerful. Now, we'll go to the next slide. I know, there it is. I paralleled them up again. I know it's hard to look at, so you'll have to kind of just humor me with some of this. Okay, you probably have a favorite Christian author. Maybe it's a devotional book, right? My brain just stopped. Well, there are devotional authors. And one I'm thinking of, he's really good. And people have liked him for about 100 years. But the point is, we have favorites, don't we? But they're not scripture, but they encourage us, right? Well, in the time of Jesus, there were favorite Jewish authors who weren't scripture, though some people took them to be scripture, right? Scripture wasn't the way we think of it right now, where there's a book and what was in it was in it. People had different scrolls. So some of this section of scripture can be found in the book of Daniel with imagery on the Son of Man. Then there is a book called Enoch. All right, we have first Enoch, and then there are parables of Enoch. And part of Enoch actually makes its way into Jude. And that is some of the scripture I'm trying to describe. At the time, they would have read it as scripture, but Protestants read it as sort of devotional literature from the time period. However, it also had a description of the Son of Man, and Revelation, this passage in Revelation 1, you can see where it kind of pulls from both. And so what I'm trying to say to you is when Jesus described himself as the Son of Man to people at that time, they had an image in their head of who the Son of Man was, right? This is building on that. God meets us where we're at. Amen? He will meet you where you're at. And that is what I'm trying to pull out. That's the main point. Let's try and see what this image was so that we can. There's nothing wrong with cartoon Jesus. I like some good cartoon Jesus. I like watching The Chosen. But let's catch this historical Jesus. Amen? All right. So in this section, we see, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Now we're going to go down to 18. Oh, nope. Keep. There you go. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus, the one who pierced him, right, is our crucified Lord, and death does not hold him. I think it's really important to remember this that I'm going to say to you. We can come to church our whole lives and be nice, good Christians, and forget some of the most important that we know them, but they're back there, right? We're on to our current theological disputes, and we forget the very core of what it is to be a Christian. Do you know that Christians murdered each other over baptism? Sprinkle, dunk, child, adult, rebaptize. Murdered people over that. That's terrible. But we get caught in our own little cultural things, don't we? I don't think it will shake any of you for me to say I think people can be a Christian whether sprinkled or dunked. And you might not want to kill me for saying that because it's not our issue, right? But what can I say is a Christian? And Paul lines it out for us that Jesus Christ is the one who follows Christ and can say Jesus Christ is the resurrected Son of God. Now, he also says even the demons know that. But you place your trust, your belief, your faith in him. That is the core of our faith. And here we are reminded he is the one who was pierced. But why would all the peoples of the earth mourn? Because our sins keep us from God. It is for our sins he was pierced. And then this mourning and death and Hades, we could grieve and be afraid, couldn't we? Because probably like me, you've not been a perfect person. And that would be terrifying to come across a Lord like the one I just read and know that you are not a perfect person. We might have tried, we might not have tried, but we come before him. But it says he holds the keys to eternal life. And who is this one? I want to remind you of verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, death did not hold him. And the ruler of the kings of the earth, don't worry about who the current ruler is. He is the ruler of it all. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. In the middle of this passage that could be scary, who is this God? Think of the Luther carving with flames out of his eyeballs, right? He looks like a Marvel Comics villain. But he loves us. He loves you. And has freed us from our sins by his blood. And has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve as God's brother. Do you catch that? In the midst of this, I mean, what we're going to find, what happens to John? Face down like dead. But he reminds him, I am all powerful. Not me. Jesus says, I am all powerful in essence. He calls himself the Almighty. But he is also all loving. This all power. Can you hold that? Can you hold Christ as both all powerful and terrifying and as all loving? Next slide. Because in this passage, we see who this Jesus is. He is the firstborn of the dead. Death did not hold him. He is someone who loves us, someone who has freed us from our sins by his blood, someone who has a future and a hope for us to be a kingdom and priest. It's not God's will for you that you just get saved and, well, that's it. I guess you're just going to cruise. He has called you to be a part of his kingdom. Every single person who is a believer in Jesus Christ has a role to play. We are priests in his kingdom. Once you know Jesus, you are able to access God through prayer. Just direct. You are able to have and develop the fruits of the Spirit. The whole world's paying for the fruit of the Spirit. You go see some guru and pay $1,000 and hope you might find some peace. You don't have to pay nothing to go through Jesus, right? It's very special what we have access to. And you might think, well, I'm not the special speaker. I'm not the this or that. I'm just the person who puts out the cookies. Well, praise God. We need cookies. But more important, I bet your family members and friends know you're a devoted Christian and that you're making those cookies and putting them out each week. And when they need prayer, who do they call? You. You're a priest to your family. It's not just about being, you know, set apart to lead the congregation. It's about ministering the love of Christ to everyone we come in contact with, at the grocery store, in our family, and in our neighborhood. He has a calling for each of us. Next, we look at Christ, we'll go to the next slide. Jesus is our all-powerful, eternal, and divine Messiah. So now we're in the middle. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha and Omega is the Greek alphabet. Alpha kind of correlates to our A, A, B, C, A, first letter. And Omega, we don't really have an Omega in the sense they do. It's where our Z is. It's just, you know, A through Z, Alpha through Omega. Omega holds the last place in their alphabet. So that's why he's saying, the first and the last, C and B, it's duplicating the idea. It's not just that. It's not just he's saying I'm the first and last. I was almost thinking of, you know, those Celtic designs that kind of look like an eight on the side, and it's eternity, and they'll have them with Jesus. He's the first and the last. Our God is outside of time. And each time I've been here, for some reason, it's really not my hot topic, but every time I'm here, apparently it is. Yahweh, right? This verb form for God's name, that the one who was and is. And look at Jesus says, the Lord God too. And he's saying this to Jewish people who believe him as Messiah. They would catch this. We might not catch this, but they would definitely catch. This is a Yahweh reference. Who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty. Your God isn't shaken up by current events. He saw what was, he saw what is, he saw what will be. And I want to ask you and encourage you to hold on. Sometimes, some of you might be going through a everything's good moment. Some of you might be like, so-so moment. And others might be feeling shaken up. But I want you to know that your God saw you and still sees you from when you were born, from where you are, and for where you will be. And the conclusion is in his presence. Amen? Go to the next slide. Jesus as the all-powerful, eternal, and divine Messiah. I sort of broke this out. The red represents fire. This is fire imagery. The blue represents water imagery. And I know you might be like, the sword? Well, it's scholars will look at it and say, well, because it's the iron is the color of deep water. Shiny iron, like a sword. Fire and water. We're talking about a people who mostly live outside. For instance, if has anyone been to Jerusalem or been in David's palace there? Well, it's not really even this big as this room. It's a small space. And the area that we look at for Peter's house, it's like as big as this space up here. You might have slept inside sometimes, and you stored your grain and stuff inside, but they didn't have electricity, and you really didn't want to cook inside. They had a little cooking area right outside in a courtyard. You spent most of your time outside. This is a different world. When you hear some of their hymns, you hear a lot of words that are from outdoors, right? Things that are different than we would think of. There's a hymn that talks about nursing babies. Imagine singing about that. Our world is so sterile. We just live in a very different world than they did. And this water and fire imagery is powerful in their ears. Because fire, it's dangerous, but wonderful, right? You can cook your bread, but it could burn down your village. It could be something you try to master, but it can overwhelm you in nature. Water. We all need water. They had Roman aqueducts at that time. Oh, the mastery of water. You can pump it into your city. But it can also come as a tsunami. It can also come as a flash flood in this area. And you won't necessarily know it's rained over there because it's so dry in the desert. You're just walking along. It's called a wadi, W-A-D-I. Here we call it a wash. And flood of water comes down. This is the imagery given to our Jesus. And so I want you to hear it again with this fire and water imagery. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Clothing was very expensive then. This is royal clothing. You maybe had like one outfit or two. Very expensive clothing. No $3.99 tops. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. In this culture, to have white hair was an honor. You were an elder. You were revered. You actually knew a thing or two. There was no YouTube. You had to ask your grandpa how to fix something. You had to say, Grandma, I don't know how to make this. White hair was an honor. Jesus is being honored by being shown as wise. And his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. This isn't the nice little imagery of Psalm 23. Imagine Niagara Falls. Rushing water. Has anyone ever been near rushing water and it scared you a little? I was in Florida and a hurricane was coming and I was house sitting for a friend. She owned this mansion on the water. Huge. It had like 7 air conditioning units for the one house. And that's how I best explain to people how huge this house was. But it was right on the intercoastal way in Boca Raton. And the water would, when the hurricane came, would rush in and it was high, going higher and higher. And it felt scary. I don't care how fancy the house was. That water comes and gets me. It gets me. I can go nowhere. Rushing water is powerful. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand, he held 7 stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. That's their fancy weapon of the day. Not everyone could afford a sword, let alone a sword like this. His face was like the sun shining in its brilliance. One of their greatest gods was a sun god. People always loved a sun god. But our God is greater than the sun god. It's a message to them. Forget the sun god. Our Jesus' face shines like the sun, brighter than any brilliance. One who is greater than your false gods has come. It is this Jesus. This is no storybook Jesus, is he? He is the power of fire and water. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like dead. Wouldn't you? This I say to myself in a mirror, and perhaps you will relate. What is my response to Jesus on the day to day? Do I fall before him on my face in awe and wonder? Even if in my spirit, right? Maybe I don't literally like, but am I in awe and wonder of Jesus on a day to day? Do I really realize who he is? Am I living my life in awe and wonder? Or have I made him a comic book Jesus? A chosen Jesus? Meaning the chosen series. Have I made Jesus in my own image? And because I am frail and because I can be weak, do I imagine a Jesus who is frail and weak? Well, sorry that happened. Do I hold in my heart and my mind a Jesus who has the voice of waters and his face shines brighter than the sun? Brighter than any other so-called God you could imagine. Revelation 1:5, we've already read, it says, to him who loves us. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. So yes, we are to hold Jesus in awe and wonder for who he is. But at the same time, he is our friend. What a miracle that is. This one. But he says, do not be afraid. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And he is the one who lays down his life, and we have been called friend. I need to live my life in that place of, wow. This one who is almighty calls me friend. This one is a divine Messiah. He is clearly divine. But the Jewish Messiah, this Messiah, the word means one who would deliver you. And it tells us he was pierced, and because of his love, he freed us by his blood. He is ruler over all the earth, fine. People expected in Jesus' time a Messiah to come who would conquer Rome. right? And he's like, I came to do so much more than that. The rulers are going to come and go. But sin, it's going to stay. So let's deal with this sin problem. Right? Amen? In closing, I want you to reflect this week, this day, this evening, who is Jesus? And I want to encourage you to hold in your heart that he is almighty, but he loves you. He is the divine Messiah, but he has called you friend. What a wonderful place to find ourselves. Verse 19 says, I write therefore what you have seen. He says, write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are seven churches. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at what he says to those churches. It's funny. I prayed, Lord, what do you want me to say to Valley Covenant this summer? Revelation 1 to 3. Lord, what do you want me to preach on? Revelation 1 to 3. I'll ask again a couple weeks later. Lord, Revelation 1 to 3. Okay, I guess I'll do Revelation 1 to 3. It's interesting, isn't it? This verse, when I thought of you. One hand has the stars or the seven angels, and one of the lampstands to represent the churches. And the question scholars debate is, who are these angels? Is it a real angel for each church, or is it the pastor? Is it blah, blah, blah. But you're in the search for a pastor right now. I want to remind you that you are God's church and you are in his hand, with or without a pastor. And as we look at these seven churches, it's not a condemnation on you, but I think it is a call. You have a blessing and an honor right now to step into. Because your God is one who was and one who is and one who will be. And you have an opportunity to say, well, this is who we were, this is who we are, but who do we want to be? What is God calling for us next? And that's exciting, isn't it? And so as we look at these seven different churches, you can say, well, here are some of what may have been for us, what some of what might be, but what are we gonna be? And that's exciting. Amen? So I'd like to close in prayer, and I also want to pray for your future. For your future pastor, for your future as a body. Because we never know what God has planned. But we know he does have a plan for us to be part of his kingdom and for each of us to be priests to the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning humbly, in awe and wonder, but also not just at your power, but at your love for us. I pray that each one here would know that you love them just as they are. Father, forgive us for being so casual with you, for making you in our own image. Forgive us for thinking too little of you. Oh, but thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Please heal us. Heal our minds. Heal our bodies. Heal our souls. Please, Lord, save us from ourselves. And Lord, I pray for this body as they pray for their pastor, as they pray about the days and years to come, that you would guide them. I pray that they would know that they are in your hand, that you see them and that you love them and that you are with them in this moment and for always. I pray your blessing over this group in Jesus' name. Amen.